pleasure to be here this morning. We're blessed and we rejoice together. And the singing was very positive and uplifting, and I think we were all edified by that. And the prayers and the observing of the Lord's Supper together, remembering of Jesus' death. And it's just good to see one another, to be able to draw close to each other and encourage one another as we come together here on the first day of the week. We're happy to have with us Don and Sandy Gabbert from Cypress, California. And we really appreciate them coming to be with us down from the area near Monterey Peninsula and Salinas, California, on the central coast there. And we really, Sandy was, they were here about a year ago, and we are happy to see them again. So thank you for coming to be with us. I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 11 this morning, and we are going to be looking at 11 and 12 as we come to the close of our study here in the book of Ecclesiastes. And as we do that, we are reminded of the fact that God has given us His Word, which is by His inspiration, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it is given to us for our instruction and life and edification, building us up in those things to help us be faithful to God and prepare us for life to come. And so we are going to turn to Ecclesiastes this morning and draw to a conclusion the things that he has been sharing. As we have been looking into the book of Ecclesiastes, we have seen how Solomon, the preacher, had been involved in a very diligent search of the meaning of life. And as he looked at life, he saw that life from an earthly perspective under the sun can be very puzzling. It can be very disappointing, very depressing, maybe even, that as you look at life here under the sun, we seem to see an endless cycle of life, that one generation comes and another goes, and that what profit is there in the things of this life? That this life is a very brief life, and that once one's life comes to an end, they are forgotten, and the things that they have worked for are passed on to others. And so he is raising the question there of, is there really a meaning to life? Is there really a purpose in life? And so as he has presented the findings and the conclusions that he had come to through this research and study that he had done, we see that he has pointed out the fact that in life there is more to life than just here on this earth under the sun. That there is actually a God who has planned this life, and that he has placed everything here for a purpose, and that he has put within our hearts eternity, a desire for eternity. He has set eternity in our hearts and helped us to have an innate sense that there is more to this life than what we see here on this earth. And yet, in fact, in spite of the fact that there's a lot of injustice that happens here on earth and many things that are frustrating and do not seem just and right, that we have a confidence that God is in control, and that he is going to have a judgment, and in that time, in God's time, he is going to bring these things to be made right. He is going to deal with those. In fact, as a matter of fact, he said that if he's going to judge both the righteous and the wicked. And we would all be accountable and stand before God. So he has pointed out the fact that we need to have wisdom in life. And as he is coming here to the close of this book, though, he is drawing things to a conclusion that is calling for a decision. And that in everything that he has been saying, he is talking about life as a whole and the purpose and the meaning of life. And therefore, there needs to be a decision. There needs to be a commitment that is called for from each one of us. The things that he is saying in Ecclesiastes apply to every human being. They are there for all of us to consider. And yet they call for a response. They call for a decision to be made, because as we look at life, we see that there is one path of life that is a path of wisdom. And through this path of wisdom, we see that there is a fear of God and a recognizing of God and seeking to know Him. And the other path is a path of folly and foolishness, where we rely upon ourselves and we do not consider anything above ourselves. So there's a choice that each of us ultimately has to make in life, if we are going to follow this path of wisdom or if we are going to follow this path of folly and just rely upon ourselves and live life here under the sun as though there was no creator, there was no purpose, there was no God who put us here with his eternal purpose in mind. So we turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and we're going to begin by reading the first 8 verses as we begin here. And we're going to be seeing here that he is going to be calling for us to commit to a life of faith. Everything that he has been saying is pointing to that conclusion. And as he writes here in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, he is full of exhortation to each one of us, that he is not just simply talking about things that exist in life. He is actually saying, here is what I urge you to do. I encourage you to do. And so beginning in verse 1, he says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. So we see here that he begins to show that we need to commit ourselves to a life of faith. And that is to commit ourselves believing that God does exist and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And this leads us to understand that many times in life, we have to be willing to do things, certain things in life, that we are not going to get the benefit back from for some time. We're going to have to realize that we live for things to come in the future. And they do not happen immediately in our life, but after many days, we begin to see the benefits and the advantages that have come from those choices that we make. So he says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. And give a serving to seven, and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. Now, the cast your bread upon the waters is being willing to, in life, venture out and sometimes make a commitment of yourself that it is going to return, but after a long time. Now, in those days, in living in the land of Israel as they did, in order for them to really conduct business and trade, it sometimes was necessary for them to take their bread and their goods and ship them to distant places, distant ports. We see that Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 10 and in verse 22, the Bible tells us that Solomon had a fleet of ships. And then this fleet of ships, they went to Tarshish, and that every 3 years they would return bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. So they were able to trade on a distant basis once they were willing to ship forth, and yet it took a long time for that to return. Now this became in many ways a proverb of life among the people of Israel, that in order to get those returns in life that are for our best and for our good, we have to be willing to invest, and we have to be willing to be patient, and we have to have some sense of faith that God is going to bless us in that long run return. So you cast your bread upon the waters, and you will find it after many days. Now you would think that to take your bread and send it out into the waters, that would be an unwise thing to do, and that you might not ever see it again, you might not have any return. But you do it in faith, and you do it in a sense that there is a reason for it. It is a wise thing to do, but we have to be willing to understand that return is going to come back later in life. Now, he goes on to point out here the fact that if the clouds are full of rain, first of all, he talks about the fact here that I lost my place there. Let me get back to that. So he says that once that return comes back, in other words, that we need to then be willing to share with others also. So give a portion to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. A person needs to learn to be generous in life. We need to be willing to help others. And though we might could take the choice, this is my earnings, these are my things, he says to give a serving to seven and all. So to be very generous and share the blessings that has come back to us, share those with others. This is because he says you do not know what evil will be on the earth. Someday we may find ourselves to be in need ourselves. And by being generous and helping others and building a reputation of that, there is the hope that if we are ever to be in that position, there will be those that will help us as well. So he said that if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. They're living a life of faith then does not solve all the mysteries of life. Life is unpredictable. And when we see clouds coming that are full of rain, we can anticipate that a storm is on the way. And yet we have no control over it beyond that point. On the other hand, if it is a windstorm and a tree falls down, that is completely unexpected. There's no way to anticipate that. So whether we see it coming or whether we don't see it coming, we have no control over many of the events of this life. And the fact that we have faith in God doesn't prevent that from happening, but what it does is it helps us to live with that in the framework that we believe in a God who is watching over us. And even though there are many things in life that we cannot control, we trust in the one who is in control of these things. So as a result of that, he says, we should not put off the opportunity that we have to do what we need to do at this time. So he says, he who observes the wind will not sow. If a farmer, for example, looks out and, oh, there's a cloud coming out here. There's a storm on the way. I better not sow my crops today. I need to wait until tomorrow. Maybe the weather will be better. He says, no, you cannot do that in life. So he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. So in life, as we develop a sense of faith and we live by faith, we understand that there's still things in life that are mysterious. There are things that are unpredictable that we cannot control. And yet we're not going to allow that to paralyze us and keep us from doing those things that we are able to do. And by doing that, we're casting our bread on the waters, and we're trusting that there will be a return that will come. So, in other words, in a modern setting, I need to get out and find a job. I need to develop a skill. I need to support my family. I need to take care of those things that I can take care of. God is still the one who is in control. And there are going to be things in life that I have no way to anticipate or to prevent from happening, but I'm going to do today what God allows me to do. And that is going to enable me to live life in the best possible way, with joy and a sense of contentment in my life. So he says, verse 5, he says, as you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Truly the light is sweet, he said, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. So again, we cannot know the inner mysteries of life or God's providential controlling of life. He says, you do not know what is the way of the wind. And he was talking about the clouds moving in and the trees being blown down, things like this. But this word also means spirit. The word for wind and the word for spirit in the Hebrew language, ruah, is the same word. So some scholars believe that this is saying, you do not know what is the way of the spirit, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child. In other words, we do not know about the mystery of life itself. The origin, the very origin of how we were developed in the womb of our mother. And how the spirit is placed within the life of man by God. These are things that we do not fully understand, but we trust and believe that they are so. And so in life, there is the ability that we have with the understanding of God that we can be okay with the fact that we don't know everything of life, but we can take care of life as we live it. So he says, in the morning, sow your seed. In the evening, do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Truly, the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. So give ourselves to the responsibilities that are at hand before us. Sow your seed. And we may live to be many years old. And look at the sun. It is pleasant. We love the sun when it comes up here. On a clear day, a clear morning, he says, it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. In other words, life is short. You don't waste those opportunities to live life that God gives us. Now is the time God has allowed us to live here, to see the sun, to plant the crops, to do the things that He allows us to do. And within that context, that we trust God for the outcome, that is how we can live and have joy and contentment in life. Now, if we do not make that choice in life, He is also going to be saying that we're going to become bitter. We're going to have vexation of life. But if we will live our life with the trust and the hope that God is the one who's in control, we can have a cheerful and rejoice in life. So in verse 9, he continues and he says here that rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. So he is telling us that faith encourages cheerfulness in life with sober control. That a young man should rejoice in your youth. God has given us life to enjoy. He has said this a number of times in the book of Ecclesiastes, that not only does God allow us to enjoy cheerful life here on earth, He commands us to. He expects this of us. Really, to not enjoy our life is a rejection of God who has given us this life. So rejoice, young man, in your youth. And this is a time of life to be enjoyed, to be relished, to be cherished. And so many good things happen in our youth. We get married, we choose a career, we choose a wife, we have our children. That is a wonderful time of life. Enjoy this time of life. Rejoice. And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. So the young are meant for a life of true joy, and that our heart needs to be trained and developed to have a desire to serve God, to choose those ways that are right, and then we walk in the ways of your heart. He's not suggesting here that we can walk in any way that our heart might choose, that we could ignore God, that we could choose the pathway of sin, and just walk in the ways of your heart. No, he is suggesting that we recognize the Creator, and that as we have this life that is given to us by God, we can enjoy it. We should enjoy it. And walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. Look out into the world and see those things, that this is a wonderful world that God has made. I'm going to enjoy it. I'm going to live life to the full. But he said, know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So there needs to be a sober sense about life that ultimately we will each one give an account before God. And so he says, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. These are the two troubling things of life that would hinder us from being able to have a rejoicing, a true joy of life. If we develop a sense of sorrow about life, that there is a feeling about life, that life is not good, that life is a vexing thing, then we cannot enjoy it. But he is saying that we ought to be able to enjoy these things in life. The sorrow of life can cause us to have a bitterness, an anger building up within ourselves. And we see this sometimes in young people today. How many times do we see young people now walking down the streets sometimes, and they are just yelling profanities, and they are angry, and they are upset with life. And this is a bitterness that is already set into them. Well, he is saying, a young man should let your heart cheer you, that to understand that God loves us and God has given us this life. So remove sorrow from your heart. Put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. The flesh is weak, and we must have a control over those things that would lead us into the ways of sin. So put away sorrow and put away evil from your flesh, and this is enables us to be able to enjoy life. Well, this brings us to chapter 12, and where he has this beautiful appeal to us about to seek God early in life. So he says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. And he goes on to say here in verses 3 through 5, he says, in the day when the keepers of a house tremble, and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they're few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low, also they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way, when the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails, for man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Well, we see here that he begins by telling us to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. He said in the verses that we just read at the end of chapter 11, to rejoice in the days of your youth. But he says to remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come. Solomon has given us the reasons why he would make a statement like this. The Creator, remember your Creator. Remember, he has talked about the fact that God is the one who has placed the purpose in life, that there is there's an order in life here as we live it. There's a day to be, there's a time to be born, there's a time to die. There's a harmony, there's a purpose in things that we see happening in life. So there is a God, and he's saying, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Now, so many times young people make the mistake of thinking that I have my whole life in front of me. Why do I need to be serious about God in my youth? And he's addressing that. He is saying, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil day, the difficult days come. And these are the years in your life as we begin to grow older in life that there's many difficulties from a physical standpoint that we begin as we begin to age. But also, if we have ignored God in the time of our youth, that bitterness and that anger and that other feelings of despair in life will have set in. And many times people, by the time they do begin to near death, no longer have any sense of desire to do this. It has completely abandoned them, any interest or spiritual impulse that would lead them to remember their Creator while life still remains. So he's saying we need to do that in our youth before the difficult days come. And the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. So as your life progresses, we need to instill in ourselves from the beginning an understanding that life is given to us as a gift by God, and it is being lived in the direction of eternity, of preparing. That this life is going to be brief, but God has a better life for us to come. He has an ultimate purpose for us. So we remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. So as he talks about life, he is saying that in your youth is the prime of life. That is the time for us to make those preparations, to develop a knowledge of a relationship in our life with God that is going to plant those things in our heart that we will walk in the right paths all through that time of life. We will be productive and we will be living in a way that will bring honor to God. So remember God in the days of your youth. And then he goes into this series of statements here where he is really talking about the coming on of old age and the aging of the body. As the body ages, it begins to be more and more frail. And so we cannot do those things that we did when we were younger, or we began to lose those abilities to rejoice in life, to have the cheerful way of life that is before us. So he says here, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and it seems that he is referring here to the keepers of the house, the protection of our arms that we have, that our arms protect us. They are keeping us. And he says, and the strong men bow down. Well, this seems to be a description of the legs. As we grow older, our legs become weaker. And when the grinders cease because they are few, we begin to lose our teeth. And then we cannot, digest our food as well. And that brings on many problems that we have as our teeth begin to fall out. But then he begins to say the sound of grinding is low. And that is the loss of our hearing. The grinding of the grain, they had the grist mill. And so in many of the towns, that would be a common sound that you would live with day in and day out. The grinding of the grain, it made a consistent sound. Like we, for example, live in the airplane pathways. And to us, a normal sound is, there is another plane taking off. There's another plane landing. That's a normal sound to Karen and I, because we live with that every day. But for them, the grinding of the grain, they couldn't, they begin to get to the point that you're not hearing that. You're losing your hearing. And then he says, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low. In other words, you begin to, your sleep, older people are very light sleepers. That if a bird sounds, they sit up in bed. They do not sleep as well. And so many times they get up early in the morning before daylight. They don't enjoy their sleep as much. And the enjoyment of music. Sometimes older people, they don't, music just grinds them in their, like we used to have Lydia Gummerman here who would, she was very deaf and hard of hearing. And she made the statement one time to me that really the singing is not good. It hurts my ears. It's not a pleasant sound. So as we get older and we lose our eyesight or begin to have poor eyesight and lose our hearing, we do not enjoy those things that we enjoyed when we were younger. And many fears now become an issue. They are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. So they're afraid of heights and they're afraid to go outside. They're very, very hesitant to go out and get on the highway or do many things that when they were younger, they gave no thought to those things. But as age comes on, then we begin to be more and more frail in our bodies. And he said, when the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden and desire fails. So the hair turns white, a grasshopper is a burden, a very light weight. A grasshopper weighs nothing. But for an older person, they have no strength. So even a very light object for them may be a problem to carry it. And they just do not have that physical strength anymore. He says here, the grasshopper is a burden and some describe that as the older person who can't walk well. They just creep along. They maybe need to have a walker to assist them. And the desire fails. So they do not have the sexual desires are no longer there. And so as we grow older in life, now is the time, he is saying, to remember your Creator. When you're young, in the days of your youth, when physically our bodies are strong and vigorous, and we can do those things to serve God and remember Him. But if we put those things off until later in life, then it may come the time, he says, the difficult days and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. So an older person who has neglected God throughout their life is unlikely that they are going to suddenly change and have the desire to serve God because now their whole strength of their physical abilities is no longer there. So he says, for man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. We see that he implies here that there is a new home that we can prepare for. Man goes to his eternal home. There's a different home awaiting for us. But this life is coming to an end. And we are en route to our eternal home. And the mourners go about the street. So when death comes, that is the end of life and that there's great mourning that associates with that. When a person has died, the mourners go about the street. It's a sad thing when a person's life comes to an end in that way. So he says, remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed or the golden bowl is broken. Or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, Or the wheel is broken at the well. So he describes death here in terms of a shattering, a breaking. Once it happens, the pieces cannot be put back together. And yet life is a valuable thing. He describes it as the golden bowl, the silver cord, this beautiful thing of life. But when it comes to an end, it is over. And those are the dark days that he described earlier, that we will no longer be able to do those things of this life. Our life has come to an end. So he says that dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. That is where he began. He comes back to that starting point all over again. But when we live our life in faith, then there is that eternal home that he referred to. And he says the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So death is final, and it cannot be put back together. Of course, God raised the dead. God has the power to raise the dead. He raised Lazarus. He raised Jesus. But from a normal perspective, when death comes, the bowl is shattered, the wheel is broken at the bottom of the well. In the end, if you've ever had a deep well, you have a wheel and the rope, and it lowers the bucket down into the well to draw the water. But if the wheel is broken, then it falls, and if that is a porcelain, it will shatter down in the bottom of the well. But this is just a way of describing death, the finality of it. But the body returns to its origin. It came from the dust, and it returns to the dust. But the spirit returns to God who gave it. So he is implying, at least here, that there is a future life. There is life beyond the grave here. The spirit returns back to God who gave it. Now, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, he said a similar thing there in verse 21 in Ecclesiastes 3. He said, "Who knows the spirit of the sons of men which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal which goes down to the earth?" So he implied there also that the spirit of man goes upward when we die. It returns to God. So we find, as the New Testament unfolds and reveals to us the fullness of understanding of God's Word, that there is the eternal life that we have. And it's not as clearly unfolded in the Old Testament. But Solomon implies that there is going to be a life beyond this one for those who serve the Lord, those who in their youth remember the Creator in the days of your youth. Now he comes in verses 9 through 12 to the prologue of the epilogue of the book. In many ways, verse 8 could be looked at as the concluding statements there that he is making. But here he gives a biography of his purposes that he had in mind. So he says, "Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh." Well, the preacher, he wanted to teach people these words of truth that he had studied through his investigations of life. The preacher was wise. He still taught the people knowledge. This was what the great men of the Bible did. They taught the people. Moses taught the people. Ezra taught the people. And Jesus taught the people. And so Solomon, his goal was to teach this knowledge and to write it in a form that would be preserved for future generations. So he said this, the preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails. Now, they have two purposes, in other words. The words of wisdom, the words of truth, they come from one shepherd. That shepherd is God. These words he is implying are really from God. This knowledge is from God that he has put together and gained and is writing and sharing with us in the book of Ecclesiastes. They're given by one shepherd. They come from God, who is our shepherd. And they are like goads. A goad was a sharp prodding stick that was used by the shepherds or the farmers. It would be to prod the animal to go in that direction. So the words of the scholars are like goads. They're to prod us to do the right choice in life. Here's what we need to do. This is why this is important, to listen to God. So it's like the words of goads, like a prodding stick, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails that is driven home so that it will be fixed in your memory. You will remember these things. The Proverbs are written that way so that they can be driven home in your like a nail in your memory, and we remember those things. They become part of our minds and part of our hearts. But he said that, be admonished by these, of making many books there is no end. In other words, he's saying, take heed to these wisdom sayings of truth that come from the one shepherd, but beware of all these other writings of men that are out here that go beyond that. That go beyond the words of truth that come from the one shepherd. The making of many books, there is no end. There's so many books that men write, and they each have a purpose. But he's saying, beware of. Once we get beyond the wisdom that God has given us, and that is the wisdom that we have from his word, in God's word, the Bible, of the making of many books, those books that are out here, these are not inspired books. So take them discerningly, that there is some truth to be found and knowledge to be found. But there's a wearisome to the flesh when we go out into the writings of men that aren't always going to be of the truth. So the final message that he's saying in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. I think in some ways this final section of Ecclesiastes is like the jacket cover on the best-selling book. That when you find a bestseller that is in the bookstore, there's the jacket cover, and you can open that and look inside the inside cover or maybe on the back, and it gives you a little of a summary of what that book, the message of it is. And that's what we find here at this epilogue of the ending of Ecclesiastes. So he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is really what he is saying all through the book of Ecclesiastes, in other words. This is his point. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So let us hear the conclusion of the matter. It is to fear God. To fear God, to realize his greatness, to realize that he is a God who loves us. He He is a God that gives us so many good gifts in life. And yet He is a God of justice. He is a God who is holy and righteous. So we need to fear God and keep His commandments. Now, He hasn't talked a lot about His commandments, but there's a recognizing here that God has given us His commandments. He gave us His commandments through Moses on Mount Sinai. He has given us His commandments through Jesus, His Son, who came to this earth and gave His life for us. So these are the words of the one shepherd that He referred to earlier. Keep His commandments. Fear God and keep His commandments. Worship God, obey Him, and be obedient to God. He's saying that God is a gracious God, but He is going to have a day of judgment. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, every hidden thing, will be brought into the day of judgment, whether good or evil. So let men live in faith. That is His message. To commit to a life of faith. To rejoice in this life that we have. To be cheerful. To remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And as a whole, fear God and keep His commandments. So the message of Ecclesiastes is very relevant to today's world that we live in. You know, the world becomes a very depressing place when all we have is secular approach to life. History no longer has any purpose. We see here today that people want to cancel our culture. There's no point in our history studying that, learning from it. So when the Christian worldview is replaced by humanism, what we end up with is determinism and collectivism and communism and a depressing view of life. And if man is not created in the image of God, to have a relationship with God and to spend an eternity with God, then man does not have any significant purpose. And everything is just, like he said, a vicious cycle that ends up in chaos. Solomon says, "What if the world is not the only thing there is? This world, this under the sun, what if that's not the only thing there is? What if there is a God and He is a rewarder of those who seek Him? And what if one of His greatest characteristics is that He is good and He loves us and He has given His Son to die for us? He's willing to give us good things in life." And could it be that the only reason for our emptiness and lack of purpose is the fact that we're not willing to believe in that God that loves us? So the book of Ecclesiastes ends on that note. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We see that the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts talked to the Athenians on Mars Hill, and he came to that same conclusion with them. He said, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but He now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead." But what was their response? It said, "When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them." However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with him. So God's word, unfortunately, many times is ignored. The warnings and the truth that is filled with God's word that gives us hope and meaning and such clear understanding of life. Many times men, because of our pride, we won't accept that. And then we end up with life being empty and meaningless and dark and depressing. But it's a choice that we each have to make. Life calls for a decision. What is your decision going to be in life? So we're going to stand and sing the invitation song this morning. And we hope that all of us, this message resonates with us, the message of Ecclesiastes, that we're able to see the wisdom in what he is writing. And those words will be driven home in our hearts and in our minds. Like nails, they will stay with us and they will guide us and direct us in the pathway of wisdom. So if you're subject this morning in any way, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing the invitation song.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus.